This is week 5 of our identity theft series, and the theme is hacking. And wouldn't you know it, just last week, July 26th, the Wall Street Journal reported the greatest hacking event of history. Very convenient for my message. Just so we're clear, I had nothing to do with it. It was 4 Russians and 1 Ukrainian that hacked into multiple U.S. companies, including JCPenney, 7-Eleven, JetBlue, the NASDAQ, and Visa. They walked away with 160 million credit cards and, so far, $300 million in cash. You know how I feel about that? That just hacks me off. Hacking is a full frontal cyber attack. And I think that's why Paul, as he concludes his book, gives you advice about how to put up a firewall that will be effective. See, if you are going to set up a firewall against the enemy's attacks, you need to do 3 things. Number 1, you need to know your enemy. That advice was written in a book called The Art of War, written by a Chinese genius in warfare, get this, 500 years before Paul wrote this book. It's good advice that Paul repeats here. You have to know your enemy. To illustrate the point, General Rommel of the Third Reich in World War II earned the title Desert Fox clear back in World War I. He was a skilled field commander. In fact, he was so skilled that they had him teach in the German military schools, and he wrote a book on how to operate on the battlefield, particularly with tanks. Arguably, the world's leading expert on tank warfare of all time. World War II rolls around. His arch enemy was American hero General Patton, who actually bested Rommel in battle. Not because he knew war better than Rommel, but because he knew Rommel better than Rommel. Patton took Rommel's book with him on the battlefield and read it and reread it until he knew every move that Rommel was about to make. That's why he won. And that's why Paul gives you strategies for dealing with your satanic attack in your life here in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read together verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. That's Paul's advice. And one thing that I see in this advice is the reality of demons. Now, I don't want to go overboard and, you know, get all crazy with demons everywhere. Some people, it seems like every sniffle is a demon, and they attribute to demons every hangnail and hangover. I'm not buying it. But a lot of Christians, me included, go through most of our life without even recognizing the spiritual battle that we're in. Have you ever felt like, man, life is just a struggle? And it feels like I'm fighting this invisible enemy. And my marriage is hard. It's like I'm in a battle. A work is hard. It's like I'm in a battle. School is hard. It's like I'm in a battle against these forces I can't even see. That's because you are. They're called demons, and they are real. If you were to strip away the thin veneer of physicality right now and see the demons that are breathing sulfur against you, you would be amazed at Satan's attack. If you could see the angels that were at the ready to defend you, you would be amazed at their power. And what Paul is pointing out here is that you have a very real and a very powerful enemy. And when we start fighting like our wife, my wife is, you know, she's getting on me, or my ex is getting on me, or my boss is getting on me. And when you start taking sucker punches at people instead of at the real enemy, that is one POW beating up another POW, and Satan just laughs. He's the real enemy. And until we deal with our spiritual realities, we're probably not going to be successful in this struggle that we're fighting against the devil. In fact, look at verse 12 again. Paul identifies rulers, authorities, powers, and forces. You can't fight what you won't face. They are real. And in fact, Paul identifies that there's a hierarchy of hell. I'll not try to speculate what each ruler and authority and power is, but I know this. There are different kinds of angels with different abilities, different authorities, and different strengths. And demons are just fallen angels. So you have to assume that there are different kinds of demons with different abilities, with different strategies, and different authorities. And Satan is shrewd. He will post them where they can do the most damage against you. And if you are not ready to fight the devil, if you don't know the moves he's about to make, you will probably get sucker punched by him. But we not only know our enemy, we need to know our weapons. We have a full arsenal. Verse 14, we're going to read down through verse 17 and see six different weapons of war that we have. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what strikes me about our armament is that it is received, not achieved. That may sound familiar to you, because that's been the theme of this whole series. Our identity in Christ is not a result of what we do. It's a result of who God says we are. Our identity is received, not achieved. Our armament is received, not achieved. Your salvation, God gave you that. Even your faith and your righteousness was given to you by God before you used it for God. So if our armament is so good, then why is it that so many of us are still failing in the battle? It's because we don't recognize a simple fact. You are a hoplite, not a gladiator. Say what? A gladiator, you know, they're like these mano a mano ancient MMA fighters. They're showmen who were the best of the best. And they use these bodacious arms, like these swords here. Man, this broadsword could be wielded with such skill and finesse. And when you put these real, like, awesome fighters against one another, it was a show. Blood sport to the death, a spectacle for the spectators to enjoy. That's not a hoplite. A hoplite is a normal Roman soldier. And they can't use weapons like this. They're not the best of the best. They're just G.I. Joes. They're just guys. And in fact, they can't use the swords that a gladiator would use because they stand together in a tight formation that is called a phalanx. The phalanx was when all the soldiers gather shoulder to shoulder and fight with each other. And one of the amazing things appeared to me about this armament, you got this short sword and you kind of fight close hand-to-hand combat. You start swinging this thing too much, you're going to kill the guy next to you. And this shield, it only protects what's in front of you. It can't protect what's around you. My right side is exposed. That's okay, because there's another hoplite to the right. My left side is exposed. That's okay. There's another soldier in the phalanx standing to my left. My back, completely exposed. Did you notice that? There's nothing in this armament to cover your back. You know why? Because Roman soldiers and Christians never retreat. We don't need to, because we know we are going to win the battle as long as we take advantage of God's armament. And the armament is not just these six things listed here. It's the group of soldiers that stand shoulder to shoulder and fight with us. And so many Christians think, I don't need other Christians. You know, I'm okay. I'm an exception. You know what we call exceptions on the front line? Victims. It might not happen today, might not happen next week, but at some point, if you're trying to do Christianity alone, if you're not fighting in a phalanx, you will fall and fail. I think many of us have experienced that. See, God called us to be together. That's why when people say, I don't need to go to church. Yeah, maybe not today, but you're going to die. Oh, you're an exception. You don't need to be in a neighborhood group. Okay, victim. Oh, I don't need a T group. I don't need to be in an accountability group. I'm doing just fine. Maybe today. But if you are an exception, promise, you will be a victim. And that's why Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of us, you, me, all of us, need to submit to the authorities that God has put in our life, because the phalanx is only as strong as our bond to one another under the authority of our commander in chief. And he tells some to stand on the front line and some to stand behind. And when he says submit to one another, basically he's saying you have to stay in your positions. There are three positions that Satan attacks the most. They are your marriage, your family, and your work. Because he knows if he can destroy a marriage, he can decimate a family. And if he can destroy a family, he can kill culture. He's shrewd. And that's why the first thing that Paul deals with here is marriage and how to have a healthy marriage. Because if that's not in position, you are not likely to survive in your spiritual battle. Paul's going to talk to you wives first, and he's going to talk to the husbands. Is that okay? Wives, you might not like this. Submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I knew it. The Bible is just a male chauvinist book. It's degrading to women. What? This book? No way, Jack. I read in my Bible about a Deborah who was the military general of the ancient Israelite army. That's not degrading to women. And in Miriam, who was a prophetess of God, she's praised in the Bible. You read about Mary, the mother of God. Magdalene was the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. That's pretty exalting to women, if you ask me. Well, all right, but then it's Paul that is a male chauvinist pig, which is a terrible insult for a Jewish rabbi. Paul is no chauvinist. If he was, he would never plant a church in Lydia's house. He would never commend Phoebe as a deacon in Rome. He would never praise Priscilla as a great teacher of Scripture. He would never work with Euodia and Syntyche and call them, get this, fellow soldiers for the gospel. No, Paul is very proud of women in the gospel. This is not advice to all women submitting to all men. It's about wives submitting to their own husbands. And you know why? Because we're better than you. No. You know why wives need to submit to their husbands? Because husbands need their wives to submit. I don't know if you recognize this, but guys, like, we like to win. And when you are disrespectful, when you dishonor us, you put us in a position where we cannot win. You want us to be the head of the household? You want us to be spiritual leaders? Do you want us to be providers and protectors? Then you have to allow us, enable us, and empower us to win. So you got three couples out to eat, and one wife, we've all been there, just starts hammering her husband. I told you not to eat your food like that. What? I've asked you 100 times not to do that. Have you got your chores done yet? Now, the guy has 2 options. One, he could put her in her place. He could say, woman, sit down, shut up. And now he's just a jerk. He loses. I thought I'd get an amen. That's all right. The other option is the guy says nothing to his wife who is nagging him. And you know what he is then? He's weak. So he has a choice of being a jerk or weak. And he loses both ways. Wives, you have to help your husbands win by showing them respect. And when you do, that will empower them to provide for you the love that you so desperately need. Now, Paul goes on to say, husbands, love your wives. I noticed that Paul spends 3 verses on wives submitting to their husbands and 9 verses on husbands loving their wives. Could be that this is 3 times more important, or it could be that wives are 3 times harder to love, or it could be that husbands only listen 1/3 of the time. You make your own conclusion. I'll never forget my first month in ministry. I was sitting at my desk. I was all alone in the church office, and this guy comes in. He was a big old bruiser, Texan, drops a Gideon Family Bible on my desk. It must have weighed 30 pounds. He's a preacher. Where's that verse in there that says a wife submit to her husband? So I turned and showed him chapter 5, verse 22. Thanks. That's what I needed. Now, I'll be honest, I was pretty intimidated at the time. I'm 21 years old. This guy is over 6 foot tall and big. But I was really more angry because I knew he's going to take this Bible verse and go beat his wife with it. And so as he walked out the door, I said, are you a wife? Don't say that to a Texan. He wheels around and stares me in the eye, and he says, I ain't no wife, I'm a man. Oh, well, you fooled me because you were looking for a verse for wives. I thought it was you. Do you want to know what the Bible says to husbands? Well, now he's got no choice. You know, he's got to say, all right. So I showed him this verse, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy by cleansing her with washing of the water and the word. He had no clue what that meant. I think a lot of us don't, because we think that a wife should honor her husband if he's honorable. No, ladies, you don't honor your husband because he's honorable. You honor him because he needs honor. Husbands, you don't love your wife because she's lovable. Sometimes she's not. You love her because she needs love. And this is a spiral that will always be moving in your marriage, either up or down. Like when a wife shows respect to her husband, she empowers him to show her love. And when a husband loves his wife sacrificially, like Christ loved the church, he empowers her to show him respect, and it begins to spiral up. But all of us who have been married like more than 48 hours have experienced when the spiral goes down. It can be excruciating, because when a wife dishonors her husband, he then is less able. He's debilitated from giving her the love that she needs. And when a husband neglects the love a wife needs, she's debilitated from showing him the respect. And then you can spiral way down till you forget that you ever even loved each other. And some of you may be here right now thinking, man, I don't ever remember loving my wife. I don't ever remember respecting my husband. And so our marriage, man, it's too late for us. No, please, don't shoot another POW. There is a solution from God's word. Husbands, love your wives. I would love for you to meet Mike and Kathy. They're a couple that attend here at CCV, a great couple. Mike grew up in a home where he didn't really have a dad to show him how to be a loving husband. Consequently, his first marriage was a train wreck. She divorced him. He didn't want it, but there he was alone. About a year later, he meets this woman named Kathy. You should see him. He's a big, strong, athletic guy. She's this lovely lady. I mean, just the picture-perfect couple. She attended CCV. They started coming here, and it was a love story. 2008, they get married, have a blended family. It should be a picture-perfect family. And if you ever saw the two of them, you'd probably say, wow, what a couple. I mean, what a marriage they must have. But inside their own home, see, it doesn't matter how good-looking you are or how intelligent or how charismatic. Sometimes what happens inside the four walls of your home is very different than what people see on the outside. And they were spiraling down. They were both Christians. They both loved God. But they didn't know how to live this out. And to Mike's credit, he ran across chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wife, and he got it. I don't love her because she's lovable. I love her because she needs love. And he began to reverse the spiral. Look, when you dig that hole, it's probably going to take you almost as long to get out as it took you to get in. But they decided to work on it, even though both of them had already contacted lawyers to get a divorce and turn a tragedy into a trajectory. They were about to pattern their lives after one failed marriage after another. That's hard. Mike had been successful in the Navy, successful at business, but was failing at home until he got a hold of this verse and learned what it was like to love a wife because she needed love. And he empowered her because he was the spiritual head of his household. He said, it starts with me. And he manned up and he began to love Kathy, and she began to respect him. And as they spiraled up, they recovered their marriage. For the sake of their children, they're a godly couple at CCV, and I'm so proud of them, and I want their story to be your story as well. We have to hold this position, because Satan is going to attack our marriages first, and if he can get the marriage, he can destroy the family. That's the second position you have to hold for your children's sake. Paul says in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, you probably know this is commandment number 5 of the 10 big ones. And it was the only command that had a promise, where God said, if you will honor your parents, kids, you will live long. Now, the point is not a longevity of life for an individual. When God said you'll live long in the land, he was talking about Israel. If my people will follow my rules, I will protect them in the land. And I got to tell you, in our land, in our context, we are in grave danger because of this attack of Satan. It's not about school systems. It's not about economic collapse. It is a spiritual battle that we are fighting, and we have to win this ground. We have to dig in our feet, clench our fists, grit our teeth, and say, from this spot, I will not move. I will protect my children. Fathers, it starts with you. Paul says in verse 4, do not exasperate your children. In other words, don't make them mad. It's so easy for dads to do that. We come home grumpy after a hard day, and there are moments that we pour into our children that we would love to take back. These are just these words like, how can you be so stupid? Or why can't you ever clean up your room? When are you ever going to get it? Every negative emotion that you put into your sons and daughters will come out, usually in a volcanic eruption of dysfunction. Fathers, we have to take care of our children. Did you know that children who don't have a dad who's active in their home are 5 times more likely to commit suicide? They are 9 times more likely to drop out of high school, 10 times more likely to be addicted to drugs, 14 times more likely to commit rape, and 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders. Now, I know that ADD is a real chemical imbalance in a lot of kids, but I think a lot of ADD is simply absent dad disorder, because dads aren't there to attend to the raising of their own children. This is painful for some of you because a divorce that you didn't want has separated you from your kids, just because you aren't living in the same house doesn't mean you can be absent from them. If you are separate from your children, pour into them. That's why our children's ministry here at CCV is so critically important. And that's why we are always looking for men to work with our most vulnerable children. That's why STARS, our athletic programs, is so crucial to what we do at Christ Church of the Valley, because we want to put dads in the way of children, even if they're not their own biological children. Because it is not just your spiritual battle that you're fighting. Remember, it's a phalanx. And unless a father is standing in front of his children, they are endangered. And wives, your position is not to go out and lead. Your position is to be behind your husband, guarding his back. Remember, ladies, the most vulnerable position for a Roman soldier and for a Christian man is his back. And every guy needs a guy at his right and a guy at his left, protecting his right and left sides. But the most important position is the woman standing behind him. So when he looks around, she's right there saying, honey, I got your back on this. We need women to hold their position. We need fathers to hold their position and children to hold their position in respect and obedience to parents. Otherwise, the evil one can destroy our marriages, which will destroy our families. And then there's no hope for our culture. That's the third position we need to hold at work. Paul says in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, I know that that language of slave and master is pretty archaic for us. We haven't had slaves in this country for a long time. But it was this passage. Actually, when Paul says, a slave and a master are going to stand before God on judgment day. So masters, you better take care of how you take care of your slaves, because someday you will stand with equality before God. And a man by the name of William Wilberforce was struck by that passage, and in Great Britain, he led the charge to eradicate slavery. It was this passage and this principle that caught Martin Luther King and gave him a dream that if someday, when we stand before God and color doesn't matter, then today, as we stand before one another, color doesn't matter. It was this vision that caught a guy by the name of Jackie Robinson. He wore the number 42 in a white man's game. He risked his career and he risked his life, because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was struck by these words. If we are equal before God on judgment day, we should be equal before one another today. And that really does apply to us where we work. There are employers and there are employees. All of us will stand on judgment day before God. If you're an employer, take care of your employees. If you're an employee, honor your employer. Well, my employer, man, he's a jerk. So it doesn't apply to me. Oh, you're an exception? You're a victim. Yeah, but you don't know my dad. My dad, the way he treats me, oh, you're an exception to this? Victim. Yeah, you should see my husband. He does not deserve respect. Oh, you're an exception. You're going to be a victim. It's not about your own personal rights. It's about the survival of the spiritual phalanx, where we stand in position so that all of us can win the war that we're in. And so if you are a student, your teacher is your authority. You need to show respect and obedience. If you're a student athlete, then your coach is your authority. You need to show them respect and deference. If you're a wife, it's your husband. If you're a child, it's your parents. And I don't know what name that you would fill in the blank, who's your authority, but I'll just be honest. This week's takeaway is for me. You can join me if you like. I hope you do. I need to remind myself that I'm a man under authority, because if I step out of the phalanx because I'm an exception, I will become a victim. So here's what I'm going to do. It's super simple. This week, I'm going to write a name in the program. I already know who it is. It's my direct report. And at least one time during this week, I'm going to go to him and say, what can I do to help you? Not at the beginning of the day. At the end of the day, when I've already done everything that he expects, at the end of the day, I'll say, what can I do to help you? Wives, it's not in the morning. when you get up. It's before you go to bed. What can I do to help you? Employee, student, athlete, go to your respective authorities at least one time this week and say, what can I do to help you? You see, rebuilding our identity in Christ is a series of simple steps when we just look at the Word and say, what can I do to live out who God says that I am? We all have this track playing in our heads, you know, parents, teachers, coaches, that tell us who we think we're supposed to be. Some of it's positive, but a lot of it's negative. And if you have been pressing play on the book of Ephesians, then maybe you've heard a different word, a word from above, a word from God that says, no, this is who you are. You are loved. You are chosen. You are empowered. You are of value. And when you begin pressing play on that transcript, maybe you can drown out the din of the lies that have been told you all along. That's our prayer. And I just want to thank you for allowing me to open up the scripture for the last 5 weeks and diving into this incredible book. It is an unbelievable honor for me to be considered a teaching pastor here, and I'm immensely grateful, but I'm not finished preaching. Verse 19. The Apostle Paul in prison, soldier chained on his right and left, prays this prayer. And you would think, he says, pray for me also. You would think he would pray for comfort or release. He doesn't. Here's Paul's prayer. That whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am in chains. I'm not asking you to pray that for me. Next week, our senior pastor will be back on this stage. I want us to pray that for him, for the other leaders at this church that are driving forward our mission, so that as we pray for our leaders, they will have the power to proclaim Christ fearlessly and boldly to take this valley for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for giving us this word, this truth. And thank you for the opportunity to stand under godly leaders, wives with husbands, children with parents, employees with employers, so that they will fight on the front lines and we can have their back and push forward the mission of God to take this valley for Christ. So I pray that when our senior pastor comes back to stage next week, he would be emboldened and empowered by your Holy Spirit to lead us forward in the charge of battle by your power and your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.